So I thought what I would do this morning before we even start is I'm going to give you a preview. I'm going to give you four things, four practical steps as to how to lay yourselves down to God so that if something were to happen, say this afternoon or this week, before we get into the next three or four sessions, you'll know exactly what to do. Now, in the next three or four sessions, we're going to go over this in minute detail. But I want to give you these four steps now so that you'll know generally what you are to do to give yourself over to God. Number one, first place to begin, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive. So the first place to begin is to take every thought captive. Now, one little girl this last weekend said, Nancy, how on earth could I take every thought captive? I couldn't do that. And I said, I couldn't either, but let's just start with the anxious ones, the hurt ones, the fearful ones, the doubtful ones. You'll get so, you're so keen that you will pick up the ones that you know are quenching God's Spirit. So start with the emotional ones. The thoughts that you're going to take captive are the anger, the hurts, the wild emotions. Now, what I want you to do with that, a part of this first step, is I want you to experience those. I want you to name those. Name how you're feeling. Okay, I want you to cry. This is the time to be honest with God. Another little girl last week said, but Nancy, God is a holy God. He doesn't want to hear my anger. And I said, hon, He sees your anger, whether it's inside of you or whether it's outside of you. Let's be honest with God and not say, just because it's inside, you don't really see it, God. Sure, God made you. He sees everything. So bring it out. Be honest. Say, this person made me angry. If you want scriptural reference for that, you don't need to take these down. But David, in Psalms, in Psalm 55 and also Psalm 109, you read how angry he was at some of his enemies. He was honest with God, and he voiced it. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to look at what you're experiencing. Name it. So then you'll have a handle as to what to give to God. That's why it's important. That's usually when I go and be alone with God, I usually separate myself, if I can, from the situation, go into my bathroom, go into the car, wherever I can be alone, and I can start to cry. Because when I cry, it's like then the floodgates open up and the honesty as to really what I'm feeling comes forth. So that's the first step, is to take every thought captive and experience those feelings. Number two, then choose to confess these things as sin. Now, sin is simply something that separated you from God. Sin is not some great big something. It's any thought that will, if you hold on to it, separate you from God. So choose to confess these things, if you hold on to them, will separate you from God. Choose to repent of them, which means simply turn around from holding on to them. And choose to unconditionally forgive the other person involved. Usually when I'm angry, there's another person involved, unfortunately. So part of that, number two, is to confess that if you hold on to those things, they're going to separate you from God. You repent, which means just choose to turn around from holding on to them, going to go the other direction. And number three, that same part of number two there, is to unconditionally forgive that other person involved. Now, if you've just caught those thoughts that have come in, and you've not held on to them, you've not mulled them over, you've not, you know, just thought them over and over and over again, you've not sinned, and you don't need to confess, you will get to the point where someone will say something, and you'll go, that's a hurt. And you'll be able to name it and give it to God without being separated from God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Separation comes when you entertain the thoughts and you push them down and you mull over them. And then, of course, you act out of those. So don't get to be a time where you won't have to have the confession and the repentance, because you'll see it so fast you'll be able to give it over. But most of us, where we're walking right now, go ahead and say, I believe that thought, if I held on to it, or if I continue to hold on to it, it will separate me from you. So that second step is to confess it as sin, repent of it, and unconditionally forgive. Third step is to now choose to give over to God all He's shown you. All these things that have come up, the anger, the bitterness, the hurt, and then let Him go way back. Let Him show you why. Why are you so angry? What is that thing that person does tee you off so? Go way back and let him show you that only God can show you those things. No man can show you those things. This is our responsibility to hand these things over. God's a gentleman and he's not going to rip them out from you. You need to say, here, God, is my anger. That's my responsibility to give it to him. I write things down. As I mentioned, I want you to start keeping a journal. Date these things. You'll see how important that is later on, to date these things that you give God. And name it when you give it over to him. So write them down. Number four, then you read the word. You jump right back into the Bible, and you replace the lies with the truth. This is critically important. When God has ripped these things out from inside of you, you need to put the truth of God's word back in. Memorize a few scriptures. So if this happens out on the road and you don't have your Bible right handy, you've got a few scriptures that you can say after you've given these things to God, you can say, and that puts the truth back down in. It's just very, very important to, and people have asked, well, what scriptures? Well, whatever scriptures that in these outlines that I've given you that particularly ministers to your problem, memorize that particular scripture, an area that you're having problems in. And then those are the four steps. Take every thought captive, choose to confess, repent, forgive, choose to give what God's shown you over to him, and then read the word. And then kind of part of four would be, now you walk by faith, not feelings, that God will align your feelings with your choices. Walk by faith, not feelings, knowing that because God loves you, eventually he's going to align your feelings with what you've chosen to do. All these steps, you've given them over, you're walking by faith, now not feelings, doing what he's told you to do. And these are the four things that we'll be studying then over the next 3 or 4 weeks in minute detail. These four steps are not just steps that I've psychologically put down. These four steps come from my tape series called Be Ye Transformed, which is based on the temple model. And it's exactly what the priest did in order to get rid of sin. And that's why I believe they're so scripturally based. So after you listen to The Way of Agape, if you want to get those Be Ye Transformed tapes, Firefighters for Christ has them. Let's go before the Lord. We're going to talk about a very critical lesson this morning. How do we know God loves us? It's a simple lesson, and it's the basic, it's the foundation of all of our Christian walks. So let's go before the Lord and ask him to be our teacher. Father, I thank you for my sisters and your children that have come this morning to hear how much you love us. And I would just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would anoint my words and make them life, God, in each of these listeners' hearts. I pray, Father, you would pierce our hearts and you would show us experientially how much you love us. God, I can't do that in their hearts. Only you can do that in their hearts. So I just would pray right now that individually in each person's heart here, you would begin by the Holy Spirit to just show them the depth and the height and the breadth of your personal love for them personally. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how do we know God loves us? I believe that God created each of us with two basic needs. We have the basic, desperate need to be loved. Every one of us are created with a desperate need to be loved. We have a basic, desperate need then to love. Two basic needs. We have the need to be loved and the need to love. Both of these needs can only be fulfilled, I believe, by God and his love. Only these two basic needs can only be fulfilled by God and his love. Our need to be loved, let's start there, can only be fulfilled by knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. And I don't mean in our heads. I think every one of us in this room knows, oh yeah, God loves me up here. How many of you know it in your walk, in your day-to-day experience? That's what I'm talking about. You need to know in your day-to-day, moment-by-moment experience that God loves you and that he will never leave you and never forsake you. And I believe that's the only thing that's going to give us security and identity in this life. Knowing that God loves me personally is what's going to give me my identity, who I am, and also my security. All right? It's the only thing that's going to give me my identity and my security in this life. My security and my identity does not come from the conditional loves of others, from our accomplishments, or from our circumstances, but only knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God loves us personally. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no other foundation can we build in our lives than that which is laid in Jesus Christ and His love." 1 Corinthians 3:11. So that's our first desperate need, our need to be loved, and I believe that only can be fulfilled by knowing that God loves us. Number two, let's talk about our need to love. Next week, we're going to spend the whole time on how do we love God. What does it mean to love God? Okay, but I believe that that need to be loved is just as strong as our need to love is just as strong as our need to be loved, because I think we're created in the image of God. Okay, and only in loving as God intends us to love will we have meaning and purpose for our lives. That's what I believe. Only in loving as the way God intends us to love will we have meaning and purpose for our lives. But so many of us are out there trying to fulfill these two basic needs in every other conceivable way than the way God intended us to have them filled. We're looking to our husbands and our families and our children and our friends, all right, to meet our needs for identity and security, our needs to be loved. And then we're looking for our careers and our accomplishments and our circumstances and our influence to meet our needs for meaning and purpose. Always horizontal looking, never vertically looking. I believe these two needs can never be fulfilled by others or by things, or by careers, but only by God and His love. Now, momentarily, you might get some strokes, some good things happen in your life, you know. But inwardly, where that satisfaction has to come lastingly, never. Perfect example is, let's look at Kitty Dukakis. Kitty Dukakis, last year, a year ago, boy, she had identity, she had security, she had meaning and purpose in her life. She was going to be... She was the wife of the potential candidate for the president of the United States. She was going to be the first lady of the country. Her whole life was going to be mapped out for her. But in one day, that was taken away. All right, and again, she's asking the question, who am I and why am I here? What's my identity and where am I going? What's my purpose in life? God has got to be the provision for our two basic needs, all right? And then, listen to me, whatever we get from our mates, whatever we get from our accomplishments, our circumstances, that's gravy. That's gravy. Then we won't fall if those horizontal things are taken away from us. Do you follow what I'm saying? Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "There should be none upon the earth that we desire besides God." How many of you right now can say that and mean that? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides you, God. We all need to get to the point. It took me a long time to get to that point where I could look at God and say, there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. Because that inner identity and security that we're all seeking can only come from not head knowledge, but personally experiencing in our life actions that God loves us. And that fulfillment and meaning for our lives that we're all desperately seeking can only come from loving God, learning what it really means to love God, and then His enabling us to love others. That's the whole, God's whole way of agape. That's what we're going to be studying. First, knowing God loves us. That's the foundation. Then going on, finding out what it means to love God. Then going on and finding out what it means to love others. You can't do it the other way around. Everybody's out there trying to love others, and they don't really know that God loves them. You've got to do it in this order, knowing God loves you. Then He'll teach you what it means to love Him, and then you'll be able to go out and love others as yourselves. Okay, you might say, Nancy, that sounds great. Okay, prove it to me. prove to me that God loves me personally. I don't feel it. So prove it to me. Some person said to me, Nancy, that's easy for you to say. God's love is a gift that's given only to a very few people. Well, I believe she's wrong. I believe God's love is something that's given to every single one of us. And I believe that I can prove it. Four major reasons that we're going to talk about. You might want to take these down. That we can know that God loves us individually, personally. I'm sure there's plenty more reasons, but there's four that the Holy Spirit has really prompted me and brought to my mind. Take these notes because this is a new section. It's not in your outline. This is something that God has just been working in my life in the last few months to be able to give out. As I've seen across country, this is such a desperate, desperate, needy area. Number one, the first and the major reason that we can know experientially that God loves us is because he says so in his word. The Bible says so. For an example, let me give you Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to me and said, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Isaiah 43:4 says, for I am the Lord and you are precious in my sight and I love you. 1 John 3:1 says, for what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then my favorite and one I'd like you to look up is Psalm 18. Let's everybody turn to Psalm 18. It's one of my very favorite ones. If you know Psalm 18. Okay, Psalm 18, let's start with verse 4. And you take, read this personally as God is talking to you here. This is David talking. He says, the sorrows of death encompassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell encompassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Go down to verse 9. He bowed, this is God, he bowed the heavens also, and he came down. Go down to verse 16. And he sent from above, and he took me, this is God, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. Verse 17. And he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me. Verse 19. And he brought me forth unto a large place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Because he loved me, God came down from heaven and delivered me. Now, God has done this in my life, and I'm sure he's done it in many of your lives. But every time I'm blue, every time I don't feel his love, I pick up Psalm 18 and I read that, and I remember that that's what God wants to do in each of our lives. And there's many, many more scriptures that prove and that say that God loves us. In the back of your outlines, and don't look now, but in section number three, I have a whole page called Knowing God Loves Me, all the scriptures that I came up with. You add to them as you come across them, because we're going to use those. Coming up in a little bit, we're going to talk about how we can use those. So that's the first reason that we can know that God loves us. Second reason we can know that God loves us is that he proved his love for us by sending his son to die for our personal sins. It's a proven fact that Jesus Christ did come and that Jesus Christ did die on that cross. And scripture tells us that he died on that cross to take our personal sins away, to take my doubts, to take my insecurities, to take my fears, your fears, anything that would quench his spirit in us. He's there to take away from us. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us so much that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big word, but it simply means substitute offering. That's all it means. Jesus was our substitute offering. He died in our place so that we can be free from sin's penalty. Sin's penalty is death, separation from God. Jesus died to take that away. He died so that I could be saved. And to me, that is ultimate love. Ultimate love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So that's the second reason. First reason we can know that he loves us, it says so in his word. Second reason we can know that God loves us is that Jesus came and died to take away anything that would separate me from God. Third reason that we can know that God loves us is if we choose to believe and accept what Jesus has provisioned for us, then we receive his Spirit. We receive his Spirit into our hearts. Now, his Spirit is like the guarantee or the down payment or the pledge that God's promise is true, that he loves us. It's like he gave us a part of himself. That's God in us. His Spirit is God in us. And that's the pledge that he loves us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, number four then. Not only does God say that he loves us in his word, not only did he send his son to die for our personal sins, not only has he given us his Spirit, but the greatest of all is that by asking Jesus to take control of our lives, he has given us his life. He has given us his eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he not only gave us his only begotten son, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. John 17:3 also says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now listen, my sisters, I'm not talking about life when we get there. I'm not talking about waiting another 20, 30 years to get eternal life. I'm talking about God's life right here and now. I'm talking about experiencing, in place of Nancy's life, in place of your life, God's eternal life. John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. He doesn't want us to just live a whole hum life here on our own life actions. He wants us to live abundantly, experiencing his life. And God's, I think it's this that's making that noise. And God's abundant life, excuse me a minute while I take my thing off here so it doesn't do that. God's abundant life we talked about the first time was three things. You might want to write these down. God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love. How many of you need that in your daily experience? God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love. Supernatural love, supernatural wisdom, supernatural power. I need that moment by moment. God loves us so much, he not only told us so in his word, not only sent his son to die for us, to die for anything that would separate us from him, gave us his Spirit, but he wants us to experience his life in place of our own. Okay, he wants us to... Nothing will convince you that God is real and that God loves you than experiencing his life in place of your own. Let me give you an example. Last weekend, now this isn't a big example, this is a little example, but it's those little examples that make up our life, right? It's the big ones sometimes that we can say, well, that's just a supernatural or a one-time incident. It's those little things that we live in. I have been teaching now for about 10 years. I have been traveling for about 5 years. I go about 8 to 10 times a year all over the country and teach women's seminars on the weekends. As I am getting older, my body is changing. And there are certain times of the month that I am incapable, physically incapable of going anywhere. I shake so much in those times. I'm so weak I can't carry my suitcases. I physically need to go to bed because of emergency situations that happen when I'm not prepared for them to happen. And also, you know that physically when you go down, emotionally you also go down also. So last Friday, I was supposed to go this last weekend up north to teach a woman's seminar. Friday morning I woke up, and sure enough, it was going to be that time of month, and I said to the Lord, I can't go. There's just no way. There is no physical way that I can go and carry bags and change planes and run and do this and meet people and get up and speak in front of 100 people and have all of this. There's no way. But remember, catch every thought, take every thought captive. In my journal 1 year ago when I accepted this invitation, I prayed before I accepted it, and God gave me all the reasons why He wanted me there. So I caught that thought and I said, God, that's doubt. That's unbelief. All right, it says right here in my journal that You want me up there this weekend. So I am willing to give You this body that can't do anything this weekend. You said when I am weak, You're strong. Here's a perfect case for You. I'm going to give You this body. I'm going to ask You to perform through it because I can't. So it was so neat. All weekend long, God kept confirming His personal, see, this is just between the two of us, His personal love to me, first of all, by the Word. All through the weekend, I kept getting James 1:12, which says, blessed is the man that endure trials, because he is going to receive the crown of life. Well, if you chase back crown of life means experiencing His life in place of my own. Man, did I need that. And everywhere I saw that, in Proverbs, wherever I was reading, it was just like, you know, God was saying, hon, it's okay, just keep trusting, just keep choosing, and I'll do it through you. Not only did it confirm His love to me in His Word, but also He confirmed His love by taking away my fears, my insecurities, my doubts. See, I'm just like you. I'm just a sister in the Lord. I'm no different. I'm just learning how to choose faster. So as I gave those things over, He'd take them, and He'd get me up there, and I'd have His strength, and I would go, whoa, God loves me. God's caring about my every single personal need. And when I was giving Him my doubts and my insecurities, as a little P.S. here, I kept saying, well, God, maybe it's getting to be time. Maybe You don't want me to travel so much anymore. Maybe You really want me to stay home and write now and just minister this way. And that was just a little question, and I kind of put it up there and said, if You want me to continue to travel, You validate that to me in some way, will You? Just, again, a little personal sideline. God not only confirmed His love in His Word, and also by taking my doubts away, but He also confirmed His Word by His Spirit. We have these sweet times of worship. One of the reasons I love to travel with the Lord is because I have a lot of private time with Him. And there's sweet times where I'm singing to Him in the room, preparing, and it was just a special time. And then also, I never said anything to the girls that I was ministering to, but God did. And after the fourth session, they took me and they put me in the middle of the room, and all of them laid hands on me and prayed, and their prayers were exactly the prayers that I had been praying in my bedroom privately. So there again, the Spirit bore witness. But the thing that made me know more than anything else that God was real, and this is what I want you to begin to experience in your daily, daily experience, was that I would come out of that room saying, God, there's no way, no way I can even walk from here to there without having an accident or without falling or whatever, but I give You this body. That's all I have to give You. My mind, my body, my hands. He anointed those times with His love, with His wisdom, like I've never experienced. He heard me, He cared, and I knew He was real and that He loved me because He performed His life through me, and that's what I want you to experience. Then the little P.S., the neatest part about it, when I got home Monday night, of course I was elated because God always meets me. Got home Monday night, and there was a fax waiting for me at the house here, which says, would you please come to Scotland to minister for a whole week, all expenses paid? And I went, thank You, Lord! Thank You, Lord! So He's validating, I think, that He continues to want me to teach and to travel. But this is what I pray that this class will teach you. It's not only reading that God loves you, because that can still be an intellectual experience. Not only seeing that God takes the fears and the doubts away, because that, again, is something you can reason. But experiencing His life in place of your own is something you can never deny as not being ultimate personal love. You experiencing His love when you don't have it for that person, His power to get you through that circumstance that you don't have, and His wisdom giving you the right answer That is personal love. So no, God's love is not a gift that only some receive, but a gift that we all receive when we're born again by the Spirit. Therefore, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you've asked Him into your life to take control of your life, you not only have Jesus in there, you have His love. Now, the problem is we want to learn is how do we get that love out? That's what we're trying to learn. John 17, verse 26 validates and says, I have declared that the love wherewith the Father has loved me may be in them and I in them. So let me ask you a question. Do you guys have first-hand intimate knowledge that God loves you in your daily experience? Not up here. In your daily experience, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you personally? I mean the intimacy that a father and a daughter has. Do you have that in your experience with Jesus? You can have someone that knows God loves them up here and that knows the Bible backwards and forwards and yet never has experienced this kind of intimacy. And you see those kinds of Christians all over the place. As I've been traveling over the last 5 years, that's why I have just rewritten this particular section, as I've been traveling, this is the one area that there seems to be so much trouble in. My first class was, what is God's love? How do we love God? And then how do we love others? And I didn't realize there was such, nobody could go on to learning what, how do we love God, which is laying all these things down, because they really didn't know in their personal walk that God loved them. And as I've, and these aren't just new Christians, these are mature 30, 40, 50-year-old Christians. They don't know that God loves them in their experience, in their daily experience. If we know, this is how it goes, if we know that God loves us personally, then moment by moment you're going to have the confidence and the trust to lay your will and your life down to Him. Okay? And when you do that, then you're going to daily experience His love for yourself. See, you'll be an open vessel, so that love just pours forth. You'll experience His love in your daily action. You'll also experience His love to others. But if you don't know that God loves you personally, that doubt and that insecurity is going to cover your heart. See, God's love is in your heart, in every one of your hearts if you've asked Jesus in there. But that doubt and that insecurity covers your heart. Therefore, you're going to limit experiencing His love in your daily actions. It can't come out for you to experience. You bottled it up by doubt. And you're also going to limit, you see, your being able to love others through you. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's all built on knowing that God loves you so that you're able to give these things over. And I think this is one of the reasons so many of us are not experiencing abundant life after being Christians for years. We're not experiencing His love or His life through us. Goes back to, we don't know God loves us. You can't lay your life down to someone if you don't think they love you personally. You can't do that. Perfect example. There's a girl, a pastor's wife that called me from up north. She said, Nancy, there's someone in our congregation that I need to talk to you about. She, this person has been a Christian all of her life. She's been a Christian for years. But she keeps having physical problems. She has tremendous, tremendous physical problems in her life. And every time she gets physically sick, she gets almost paralyzed with fear because she hates doctors and she hates hospitals. And yet God keeps allowing physical problems into her life. And this lady went on to say, she also has some deep emotional needs. And she said, Nancy, which do I minister to first? You know, where do I start with this lady? And I think this neighbor lady is so typical of so many of us. In our haste to be like Jesus, we've forgotten this first basic step, which is not to know up here, but to know in our living daily experience that God loves us. Okay? Because if we don't know how much He loves us, excuse me, if we do know how much He loves us, then there would never be any reason to fear what He would allow in our lives. Did you hear what I said? If we really knew how much God loved us, there would never be any reason to fear what He would allow in our lives. We would just have the confidence and the trust to abandon our lives into His care because we know He loves us and we know He would be faithful to what He has promised to do. Just like last weekend, I know God loves me. So I could have the confidence and the trust to abandon the weak physical life into his care, knowing he would be there to take it. Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 4 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you, for I am the Lord, and you are precious in my sight, and I love you." If we really believe this, we would never fear what he would allow in our lives. So I told my pastor's wife, I said, there's no way you can minister to the emotional needs, to her emotional needs, teaching her how to lay these things down to God until she first goes back to this basic step and learns how much that God loves her. Remember Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present to come, height, depth, no other thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, his love will always flow into our hearts. If we're Christians and he's in there, his love is always going to flow into our hearts. But doubts, hurts, fears, resentments cover our hearts. And if we're not quick to recognize those things by taking every thought captive, then God's love is going to be prevented from coming out into our life actions, into our living experience. And that's what's happening in so many people. So knowing God loves us personally is the bottom line. It's the foundation. If that's where God has got you today, that's where you are to begin. What a neat prayer. What a neat prayer. Lord, show me how much you love me experientially. That's what our spiritual house needs to be built on. Ladies, not learning to love ourself first. Hogwash. Learning that God loves us first. That's the foundation. Then when we get that on straight, then we're going to learn how to love God and how to learn to love others. Okay, you might say, so God loves us, Nancy. How does he communicate that love to us? Okay, how can we begin to experience that love in our lives? Where does it start? How could that lady who experienced all the sickness in her life, how could she have known how much that God loved her? Take notes. I'm going to give you 3 steps. Number one, the first step is the way that God communicates his love to us is, again, by reading his word. Number one is by reading, daily reading God's word. This is where it starts. God communicates his love to us by his word. That's how we hear his voice. Now, I brought with me, and this is for people who I brought about 30, so this is a daily reading plan. It's one that I started with, and I just think it's wonderful. It's called the Victory Bible Reading Plan. So many of us have trouble disciplining ourselves to be in the Word daily. Well, the kids, you know, are always there, or I get up too early, or I work, or whatever. This is neat because it's only 3 chapters a day, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and one in Psalms or Proverbs. But what's special about it is that what you read in the Old Testament is balanced by what you're reading in the New Testament. They've put some thought to it, so it's not you're just haphazardly reading through the Bible. This is your daily reading plan, and this is how God will speak to you. You don't just sit down and open the Bible up. You know, that's almost tempting God. Don't do that. You are daily going through the Bible, and so you're listening for God's voice in your daily reading plan. We're going to talk later on in the next couple of sessions. And how do we know God's personal will? How do we know which thought he wants us to choose? What is his will for my individual life? Moment by moment, each decision I have to make. It's going to go back to being in the Word daily. I'll have these up here. You come pick them up. They're for you. Because that's how God's going to begin to communicate his love to you. That's number one. Number two. Continue to take every thought captive. That's your big one. That's your start. That's what your homework is this week. Take every thought captive and choose to confess those doubts and those fears that God shows you. Get that heart open. Get that heart unclogged. Get that heart uncovered. Give over those fears and doubts and insecurities that he shows you. So choose to take every thought captive and choose to confess and give those things over which might quench his spirit. Number three, next, and this is very important, choose again by faith, not feelings. This whole walk is by faith and not feelings. Choose by faith to believe what God's word says and step out in faith. Choose to believe what God's word says. If God says to you, I love you and you're precious in my sight, then you choose to believe that and step out in faith. And then know, and you'll watch and you'll see, in God's perfect timing, I promise you, he will align your feelings with what you've chosen. He will align your feelings with what you've chosen, and you will begin to experience his life. Each time is different. Sometimes he aligns those feelings immediately, and you experience him. Sometimes it takes a little while. Let me give you a beautiful example of a girl who learned not only how much God loved her, but went on to experiencing it in her life actions. Dear friend of mine, we'll call her Linda. She was from a church, raised in a church. I think she even married the pastor's son of a hell and brimstone church. Now, I don't know if any of you've had that kind of background, but all they hammered home through all maybe 20, 25 years of her church experience was the judgment of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, bang, 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 and if you didn't, you were just wah, 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 you were just wiped out. That's all she had in her experience of God. When her personal life began to fall apart and she was thinking about divorcing this pastor's son, she wanted to throw herself upon God, you know, but she could find no comfort in a God of justice and holiness and righteousness. The truth is, God is not only a God of justice, holiness, and righteousness, but also a God of love and compassion and mercy. See, that's the balance. He's both. Anyway, see, she'd only learned half about it, so she felt so alone and so hopeless going through this. It was a horrible time of her life. Finally, one of her friends began to share, hey, God is a God of love. God is a God of compassion and mercy, not only holiness. And so he began to explain to her that God would forgive anything she'd done. Didn't matter what she'd done. God would unconditionally forgive her and heal her. And he not only would forgive her and heal her, but he wanted to give her his life. She'd never even heard about God's life. She says, I want to know that kind of a God. I've never even heard he would do those kinds of things. So for the first few weeks that she tried to begin to believe in this God, this loving God, every time she would start to believe and give something over, again, the old doubts, the old nagging fears, the condemnation would just consume her. You know, she'd been so programmed that way for so many years. All subconsciously that was down there. Immediately it would come in, it would quench God's love, and once again, you know, she wouldn't be able to experience him in her life actions. And of course, you know, who was sitting on her shoulder having a field day, you know, saying, see, you're just too cruddy. That's who you really are. There's no way you can go on with God. See, if we're not secure in the fact that God loves us, listen to what happens. When failures and problems occur, rather than thinking the truth that God loves us and that we're forgiven unconditionally, we think as the world thinks, and then we're not able to accept ourselves at all. And that's exactly what was happening with Linda. Linda did something that I'm going to suggest that any of you that have problems in this area do, because it worked for her. She knew that God loved her in the Word. The Word, she found tons and tons of scriptures in the Word that said that God loved her. She took those scriptures and she wrote them down on 3x5 cards. She kept those 3x5 cards in her purse, in her car. She posted them on the bathroom mirror in the kitchen where she could see them. Whenever she would choose, okay, to believe in this kind of a loving God, and those old doubts would come in and the fear would come in, she'd whip one of those cards out and she'd read, didn't feel it, she'd read, God says here, and then she'd read this particular scripture about how much God loved her, and she says, I choose, not feeling anything, to give you those doubts and that insecurity and that fear, and I choose to believe what you've said here. I choose to do that. She did that over and over and over and over again. Now, it took 3 years for God to align her feelings with what she chose, because she had been programmed for 25 years the other direction. It seems to depend upon how deep the hurt is or how deep the programming is as to how long it's going to take to align your feelings with what you're choosing to do. But Linda persevered. She kept going by faith and not feelings, and in God's timing, she began to have living experience of how much God loved her. She began to experience in her situations. And so now, see, she can go on to laying her will and her life down to God moment by moment, which is what it means to love Him, and go on to experiencing all that He has for her. But she's such a perfect example, I think, who believed in God. She was a Christian. She believed in God, but she didn't have living experience of God's love in her life, didn't have that proper foundation by which then to build her spiritual foundation. So listen to me. It does not matter how long you've been a Christian. It does not matter how many people you have led to the Lord. It does not matter how many scriptures you've memorized, how many Bible studies you lead. If you don't know God loves you personally, individually, you are not going to move forward in your Christian walk. Also remember, God's love is not conditional. His love is not based on, listen to me, what we do for God or what we don't do for God, but simply on who we are in Jesus Christ. What freedom. What incredible freedom. We are God's children. We are His beloved. We are His prized possession. Scripture says this. Just because we are His children, okay? Not because of what we do. Last week, again, a girl was saying, I was telling her, live it so that your children see. Live Christ's life so that your children see that Jesus is real. And she said, oh, well, I'm out feeding the poor, and I'm out doing this, and I said, no. Doing. Don't do. Be. Just be. And if you have to go right back to ground zero to be, to see how much God loves you, that's where you start. Let God just pour His love on you this week as you begin to take every thought captive and get rid of the gunk that's prevented you from experiencing that. Let me give you a personal example. 7 years ago, much of my own identity and much of my own security came from my teaching ministry. I had been teaching at this time about 5 years. God had been blessing the way of Agape. People's lives were changing. Marriages were changing. But God saw this misplaced security in my life. And in His love, He took away the ministry from me for about 3 years. He put me in the backwoods. If you've never been put in the backwoods after you've been out teaching, that's a very painful thing to be put back there with no thought of ever coming out again. No thought of ever coming out again. But God is a jealous God, and He wants nothing in front of His love, including a ministry. So along with my ministry collapsing, my identity collapsed to who I thought I was, because it was built on what I was doing for the Lord, not simply on who I am in the Lord, not simply that I am loved by Him. 7 months I wrestled with God. Why have you done this? What have I done? And I'll never come back out again, and over and over. And finally, at the end of the 7 months, I saw, listen, lady, Nancy, clunk, hardhead, it does not matter what you do or you don't do for the Lord. He loves you unconditionally anyway. Either way, He loves you unconditionally. I don't have to earn His love. I'm loved, I'm special in God's eyes just because I'm His kid. Okay, regardless if I ever teach again, regardless if I ever write or minister or counsel again, regardless of how many mistakes I make, how many failures I make, how many errors I make, He loves me unconditionally. Whether I'm at home just ministering to my family and my kids, or whether I'm out in Scotland ministering to 1,000 people, it doesn't matter, all right? Incredible freedom to just be me. I don't have to be someone to earn His love or work for His love. My security and my identity needs to be solely built on how much He loves me. Yours too. Your identity needs to be built on solely how much God loves you personally, not on what you do for Him. Your confidence needs to be in Him, okay, and not what you're doing for Him. So if you don't know he loves you and you're out doing, then you stop doing, you come back and sit at the feet of Jesus until you begin to know experientially how much God loves you. He's a jealous God, and he will have nothing before him in our lives, including a ministry, including a book, including a career, including a family or a husband or a child. There's none upon earth that I desire besides God in my life. We must also know that God's love never fails. It never stops coming no matter what we do. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, God's love never fails. It never stops coming. It's unending. No matter what the object of that love is doing, it keeps coming. Now, if there's sin in your life, which is something that, you know, separates you from God, it's going to be quenched from flowing into your life. You won't experience it in your life actions, but it will never stop flowing into your heart. God's love will be flowing into your heart. Romans 8 again. Neat example. Let me tell you a wonderful example. And those of you that perhaps have this in your experience in the past, and the enemy has used it and said, what you've done is too horrendous. There's no way that God can love you again. Listen to this example. Minister friend of ours, this was years and years ago. This man, this pastor, sinned publicly. Okay? He was humiliated. He was cast out of his church. He began to run from God. What he did was terrible. And he began to run from God. He lost everything that he had. He lost his home. He lost his pastorate. He lost his family. He lost his children. He lost everything he had. He hit the bottom. He became a used car salesman. Now, I'm not saying that a used car salesman is at the bottom, but for a minister to go from ministering God's love to selling cars is a pretty deep drop. But the Holy Spirit would not leave him alone. The Holy Spirit would not stop loving that man and wooing him. He received a prophecy from a gal whom he really respected and he really loved. And the prophecy said that God wanted to restore back to this man everything that he had ever lost. And in his heart, he knew that prophecy was true. The neat part of the story was, this was a pastor who did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit for today. So that would mean that, you know, he didn't believe that these kinds of things really happened, and yet he knew in his heart that was for him. So again, he began on the side to read his Bible again. God communicates his love by his word. He began to read his Bible. He began to choose by faith, okay, that what he was reading there was true. He began to give the doubts and the unbelief, the things that, you know, Satan was just, you know, holding over him, saying there's no way you can come back to a right relationship with God. He began to give those things over to God and say, I choose to believe what you say here. He came out and he publicly, over television, confessed and repented of his sin. And Chuck and I have sat on the sidelines as we have watched as God has restored to this pastor all that he ever lost. He's restored his family. He's restored his ministry. He's restored everything that pastor had lost. And just like Job, he is more blessed now than he was the first time. And don't you know he can have empathy with people who have walked in the same place that he has walked, like he could never have done before. Song of Solomon 8:7, chapter 8, verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it out. That's God's love. It keeps on coming no matter what. Even when we blow it so badly and we fail and we don't stay that open vessel, which we're all human and we're going to have times like that because of hurts, just know that God does not stop loving you in those particular times. Psalm 37, verse 23 is a wonderful one. And it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And although he fail, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord is the one that upholds him with his hand. You can just see the Lord, you know, picking you up. He does with me. Fall down, he picks me up. Fall down, picks me up. A part of God's love, remember, is his unconditional forgiveness. Part of God's love is his unconditional forgiveness. We just need to reach up and take a hold of it. Now, one of the reasons that I believe that we don't fully realize the extent of God's love for us is that we don't see, listen to me carefully, we don't see and understand that God uses our failures, He uses our mistakes, and He uses our errors as a way of drawing us closer to Him. You know, Romans 8:28 says He works all things together for good. Not just the good things that we do, all things together for good. You know, most of the time we're out there trying to justify our failures or make excuses for them or hide or cover them up. See, if our, listen, try and follow my logic here. If our identity and our security is in God and His unconditional love for us, then it's okay to fail. Okay? Because who we are, that identity, is not destroyed. It's still intact. We're still loved by the Father. Our identity hasn't been destroyed, and we can pick up the pieces and go on. Follow me? But if our identity and our security is in what we do, which is where most of us have it, or our accomplishments, or in what others think about us, then we can't fail. It's too devastating, because who we think we are is going to be destroyed. Okay? And then we're positive we're never going to be loved again. We're never going to be admired. We're never going to be cared for again. And of course, the result of that is self-pity, and we wallow right on down into the pit. I believe that God wants us to know, listen, that we're so secure in His love for us that He can even take our failures and our mistakes and as a way of binding us and uniting us closer to Him. He can take our failures and our mistakes and make it as a way of binding us closer to Him. He's done that in my life. Both of these two studies that God has supernaturally given me, the way of agape and be ye transformed, were a direct result of wrong choices I made in my life. And look at the fruit that He's brought because of those wrong choices. I had to go through the wrong choices, see what God's provision was. I began to share that, and that is now going out all over the world. Wrong choices in my life God used as a way of binding and uniting me even closer to Him. The end result then is that we can see God uses our mistakes, and we realize His love for us in an even deeper way. I realize God loves me. His unconditional forgiveness in my life proves to me that He loves me. Proverbs 29:18 says that without a vision or a hope that someone loves them, the people are going to perish. And just look around us in the world right now. People are perishing. They don't want to go on living because they don't think anyone loves them. They have no identity, no security except in others, except in their work, and except in their accomplishments. And they're not getting the love and the identity that they want from these things. Okay, these things can't meet their desperate needs. God's love in our life is the only thing that's going to give us that consistent hope for the future. Then that hope for the future is going to give us the ability to trust God in everything, even though you can't see what He's doing. That hope that God loves you is going to take you through the trials and through the tribulations and through the afflictions, and know that He's going to bring right out of it. Job 13:15 is a favorite scripture of mine. It's a hard scripture. It says, though God slay me, yet will I trust Him. How can Job say that in the middle of all of his trials? Job could only say that because he knew that God loved him. Okay? I have one last example and then we'll close. Beautiful girl. Again, her name is Diana Bantlow, and my tapes are full of my precious friend Diana Bantlow. This is a lady that could say, though you slay me, God, yet will I trust you. This young girl was 28 years old. She was the most incredible witness of God's life through her of anyone that I have ever met. And I've been a Christian now over 33 years. Diana was only 2 years in the Lord. She'd only known Him for 2 years. She was diagnosed with leukemia and given only 6 months to live. All right? But no matter how much pain she was in, no matter what the circumstances were, my precious friend always chose because she knew God loved her, to lay everything down to him. Just immediately lay everything down. She wouldn't let anything quench that spirit in her, because she knew that whatever he would allow in her life was father-filtered and would bring God glory. She was invited to teach a Bible study the last 6 months of her life. Now, if it had been me, if it had been you, maybe we would have wanted to spend that time with our family. She had a husband that adored her. She had two tiny little girls, a girl a year and a girl about three. Now, if it had been me, I think I would have turned my attention home and just given my full attention there, but not Diana. Diana prayed about it. She knew God wanted her out there sharing with her beloved sister what God was doing in her life. 6 months to live. So she began having this Bible study every week. The Bible study grew to about 50, 60 ladies. It was 15 to start with. But it just grew and grew and grew. Everybody saw in Diana a oneness with God that none of us had. She just radiated his love. She radiated his power. She radiated his wisdom. His life in place of her own. More than anybody else I've ever known, she loved God, which is what next week we're going to talk about, becoming one with God. That's what it means to love God. She loved God, but as a parent to everyone, that she knew that God loved her. And her life just reflected it. Her leukemia was diagnosed in June, and by November she was confined to the hospital permanently. And it was Thanksgiving time, and I wanted to do something for Diana just to tell her how much her life had meant to me. I will never forget her. This has been almost 15, 20 years ago, and I will never forget my friend Diana. So I asked the Lord. Michelle was sick at the time. Michelle was only about 3 months old, and I had to go get some medicine for Michelle. And Lisa was about six, and I was going to leave Michelle with Lisa for the first time, run to the store, get the medication, come flying home. But I wanted to pick up something for Diana. And I had prayed, and I said, God, I wanted something from you to tell her how much you love her. So let me just, you know, be the instrument here. Let me pick up something because I was in such a hurry. So I flew to the store and ran in, got the prescription on the way out, sitting on the little counter with a bird's nest, all done in fall colors with two little birds in it. Well, I was in such a haste, but I knew that that's what I was to buy. So I quickly bought this bird's nest, and on the way home, I'm sitting with the bird's nest on my lap, and I said, now, Father, was this exactly what you had intended? I don't see the connection here. I'm a little dense. I had prayed specifically, let it be from you. And I knew that was it, but I didn't see the connection. And then he gave me the scripture in Matthew 10:29, which says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, yet not one of them shall fall to the ground without your father. Yea, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, for you are more valued than sparrows. Oh yeah, fits great, perfect, you know. So I put it down, I was so excited, wrote it down on a little card, got home, my husband was home, and my husband said, would you take this to the hospital for Diana, please? So he took it for me, and about half an hour later, Diana called me back and she said, oh, Nancy, I know it's from my father. Because she said, first of all, he always tells me, do not fear. It's always the way he starts, do not fear. But she says, what you don't know and what no one else knows but my father is that I'm losing every single hair of my head. And God says here, and I didn't know that all the hairs on my head are numbered to him. That's our faithful, loving Father who cares about our every detail of our lives, every personal thing. And once we know that he loves us to that degree, then we can say to him, though you slay me, God, though I don't see what you're doing in my life, yet will I trust you. Love that gives us hope is what's going to help us persevere and hang on through the trials and through the pain and through the suffering. Hope in God's love is what's going to give us faith to look beyond the near term. Look at Diana. You ever start wearing in your particular trial, remember Diana. Hope looking beyond the trial, beyond the near term, beyond the current situations, to Christ for our final victory. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endures the trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And that crown of life, remember, is experiencing God's life as our own, knowing that He loves us personally. Let's pray. Father, just take these words, Lord Jesus, and just make them life this week in my sister's heart. If there's anyone here that doesn't know your love personally, Father, just bowl them over with personal experience this week of how much you care for every single detail of their life, every thought they have. Do special things in their lives, God, to just communicate your individual love for them. Because, Father, before we intimately know and have that father-daughter relationship with you, that you love us, we're not going to be able to lay our wills and our lives down to you moment by moment. Father, I just would ask, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us to know that love so that then we could experience what it means to love you, and then we could experience what it means to love others. So begin today, God. Show each of us, as we begin to take each thought captive, show each of us how you'll take that doubt and that unbelief away, Father God. We can give these things to you, and then we'll be freed, and your love can come forth and just permeate our everyday existence. And that's what I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This concludes tape number 3. Nancy's study will continue on tape number 4.